Well, friends, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 23, David's beloved Psalm 23, as we continue in our short break from our series in Romans. Now over December and January, we'll be doing Summer in the Psalms. And so with that today, Psalm 23, as we consider Yahweh my shepherd king. The psalm reads as follows, a psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. This is the word of our Lord. Well, friends, Psalm 23 is certainly the best known and most loved of all the Psalms. I don't even think it's close, and I'm sure you would agree with me and the sentiments of Charles Spurgeon, who described this as the pearl of the Psalms. Another preacher said that the 23rd Psalm is the nightingale of the Psalms. It is small, of homely feather, singing shyly out of obscurity. But oh, it has filled the air of the whole world with melodious joy greater than the heart can conceive. I'm sure that's your experience as you read and study and meditate on Psalm 23. It fills the air with joy as we consider Yahweh as our shepherd king. Another preacher and commentator, Stuart Perron, observed that there is no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgiving, fear, and anxiety is so remarkable. And that's exactly what makes this such a treasured psalm to us. Though David had many dark and difficult days like you and I do, this psalm doesn't reflect David's difficulties, but rather David's confidence in the love and the care of his God. That's why yet another preacher, Alexander McLaren, said that this sunny little psalm has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. And so as we study David's psalm today, I pray that it would indeed be a mold for your heart into which you may pour your peaceful faith. But of course, in all likelihood, I don't need to convince you of the beauty and the value of this psalm, because in all likelihood, it's a treasured favorite. Now, the purpose of Psalm 23, we need to know, as David writes it, is to give you confidence in God's providential care. As David writes this psalm, he celebrates God's providential care over his own life and pens this beautiful poem, this song of faith, so that you might come to share in that same confidence too. In that sense, it's much like the book of Ruth, except that this is now written from David's firsthand experience, not giving us a majestic view from heaven, but from the lowly paths of earth, where David looks on his life and can see the clear evidence of God's providential care. Now, in order to secure your confidence in Yahweh, David uses two pictures in this psalm. Two pictures of Yahweh's providential care. David describes him as the shepherd and as the banquet host. Now, we know this psalm, of course, mostly in the context of that shepherd analogy. And it's the shepherd analogy that dominates this psalm and carries through the majority of its words. It's the analogy that we most frequently associate with Psalm 23. Now, though you might easily think that this analogy of God as a shepherd is the product of David's poetic genius, he was not actually the first to use this metaphor. Rather, thinking of God as a shepherd caring for his sheep goes all the way back into the very earliest parts of Israel's history. It was Jacob, in fact, Israel himself, who was the first to be recorded in scriptures describing God in this way. In Genesis 48, verse 15, he refers to Yahweh as the God who has been my shepherd throughout my life, even to this day. And of course, he said that on his deathbed. Now, David, naturally, had a particularly vivid understanding of this analogy. He was himself a shepherd as a young boy. And so David knew by firsthand experience just how helpless, just how dependent sheep could be, and how from their earliest days as precious lambs, they would be wrapped up in the tenderness of a good shepherd who loved, protected, and provided for his flock. And so though it had a rich and full history among the faithful of God's people, David, with his experience as a shepherd, now takes it and personalizes it through his experience, makes it his own so that we too might make it our own as we recognize God's love and care for us. And so it's with personal appreciation of how well the analogy then describes Yahweh's love for his sheep that David appeals to God not only here, but elsewhere in the Psalms. We see, for instance, in Psalm 28, verse 9, he cries out, "Save your people, be their shepherd also, and carry them forever." Obviously, David himself carried many young lambs or many injured sheep in order to nurture them and protect them and care for them. He cries out that God might do the same for his people. David took it to a whole new level, but even the prophets recognized the value of this analogy, the metaphor that so adequately describes who God is, who his people are, and how God relates to them. For instance, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 11, "Like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock in his arms and will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Now, of course, we have learned to love this beautiful picture of who God is and how he takes care of us just as much as David did, just as much as the prophets did after him. And so our hearts then resonate with the psalmist as he declares, we heard it earlier in Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that Yahweh, he is God, and it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so just as much as this analogy, this metaphor of who God is resonated in David's heart, so it resonates within our own, which is why we love this precious psalm so much. And yet, as much as we're familiar with this picture, this beloved image of God as our shepherd, we do need to dig deeper into the Bible to understand the significance of Psalm 23 and this analogy that it builds on. To begin with, you need to understand that Scripture uses the image of Yahweh as a shepherd primarily in a corporate sense. Primarily in a corporate sense. You see, in the Old Testament, God is pictured as a shepherd who rescues his sheep during the exodus of Israel from Egypt. That's why it's recorded in Psalm 77, verse 20, that Asaph writes, "You, God, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Again, drawing on this beautiful word picture. He says again in the next psalm, in Psalm 78, verse 52 and 53, "He led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea covered their enemies. Even Micah the prophet says in Micah 7 verse 14, he cries out to God with a prayer, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your inheritance. And so we see this corporate sense in which the authors of Scripture describe God as the shepherd, not just of individuals, but corporately of his people. Perhaps the most memorable, though, among these writings is Ezekiel 34. You don't need to turn there, but listen to how the prophet skillfully draws on this word picture to describe Yahweh's love and care for his people. In Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11, he says, for thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will seek my sheep and care for them. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his sheep which are spread out, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will shepherd them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and will be shepherded in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will shepherd my flock, and I will make them lie down, declares Lord Yahweh. I will search for the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will shepherd them with judgment. Now, the New Testament picks up on this picture and draws it out for further application. We see in Hebrews 13, verse 20, that the author refers to the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. And of course, the apostles then feel free to use the imagery to describe not only Yahweh, but Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity, because Jesus was the one who first applied it to his love and care for his people. We know well what Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And not only does Jesus apply it to himself in his redemptive mission, but then extends the analogy further so that it not only refers to God's people Israel, but even to God's people among the Gentiles, as Jesus says in John 10, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not from this fold, meaning the Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, it's this corporate sense in which the analogy is used throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, but that's exactly what makes Psalm 23 so remarkable. Because David isn't referring to Yahweh as the shepherd in the corporate sense, but in the very personal, intimate, and individual sense in which he knows him. Of course, Yahweh is the shepherd of his people. God is the shepherd of each one of those individual peoples within the collective group. And that's what marks Psalm 23 out as unique. It's personal and it's intimate. In Psalm 23, David describes then Yahweh is shepherding him as an individual, which is precisely what our hearts are so drawn to in the psalm. Friends, don't we all long for personal divine intervention? Our hearts yearn for that intimate and individual attention that David himself experienced. We don't just want to be lost within the group. We want to know that Yahweh knows his sheep by name, and specifically that he knows my name and your name. Now, there's something more that we need to understand in this analogy in its use in Scripture. We continue to dig deeper into how it's used in both Old and New Testaments, and then we realize that the idea of Yahweh's shepherding care is part of a larger shepherd-sheep analogy. You see, by describing God as the shepherd, he's also describing us as the sheep. And that's what makes it such a compelling picture. It's not only the tender care of God as the good shepherd, but the appropriate description of his people as weak and frail, dependent, just like sheep. You see, sheep are truly the most sad and pathetic creatures when they're left to their own devices, because God has designed them to be cared for by a shepherd. They're absolutely helpless on their own, which ought to be encouraging when you think of your own walk with the Lord. Because when we think rightly and we think humbly, we know that's exactly how we are described. Helpless on our own. We're weak and we're frail, and without someone to guide us and care for us, just like sheep, we're prone to wander and we're prone to stray. In fact, that's exactly how the prophets pull out this analogy further to describe not only the shepherd, but the people who belong to the shepherd. Perhaps most famously in Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet paints a devastating picture of our sin and our folly when he writes, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Like the prophet, the psalmist too knew his own heart, knew that it was fickle and foolish, just like a sheep that cannot live without its shepherd. And so in Psalm 119, verse 176, he prays, "I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave." Once again, it's the New Testament too that picks up this use of the picture. Peter uses the same idea to describe our salvation. Return from our sinful wanderings only through the intervention of a faithful, loving shepherd. In 1 Peter 2, verse 25, the apostle writes, "You were continually straying like sheep, describing your life before Christ, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Jesus himself, in fact, develops the picture in the same way with his parable of the lost sheep, where in Matthew 18, verse 12 to 14, the good shepherd leaves behind the 99 to go in search of the one. So friends, as we dig deeper before coming to Psalm 23, we need to recognize that not only does this psalm beautifully portray the personal, individual, and intimate care of Yahweh for us, but also our state of weakness and frailty and dependence on him, just like a sheep. If God is the good shepherd, then we are his sheep. And that rich analogy is what makes Psalm 23 so dear to our hearts. The psalm then appeals to those who know their own hearts, who know their need for a shepherd, who recognize their own folly and frailty. So Psalm 23 is then the most beloved psalm among the 150. But it is only truly treasured by those who long for God to be their shepherd, because they recognize their weakness and dependence as a sheep. Now with that, let's turn to the text and study this magnificent piece of Hebrew poetry that David wrote to give you confidence in Yahweh's providential care. This psalm is designed by both the human and the divine author to give you confidence in Yahweh's providential care. And so as a simple outline, we'll then follow the two pictures that David uses to describe Yahweh's care. Yahweh as our shepherd and Yahweh as our host. We find that first picture, Yahweh our shepherd, in verses 1 through 4. You'll see that as we begin in verse 1. In verse 1, again, David opens, as you know it well, with the words, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, verse 1 introduces to us both a summary of the entire psalm and a statement of its theme, as David introduces to us the idea of Yahweh's care for his people, pictured as a shepherd's care for his sheep. This is what the commentator Derek Kidner called David's most comprehensive and intimate metaphor in the Psalms. Like Abel, like Abraham, like Jacob, Joseph, and even Moses, David himself was a shepherd. So he understood the full richness of what this picture portrayed. Therefore, when he declares that Yahweh relates to him in the way that he once related to his flocks, providing for them and protecting them, he drew both on his personal experience and the rich theology that we've already surveyed as this picture is developed from the beginning of Scripture through to its end. In the poetic form of the psalm, it's clear then that when David says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want, that second line is a consequence of the first. When David says, I shall not want, it is because Yahweh is my shepherd. Because Yahweh cared for him so well, David could proclaim that he didn't want for anything. Now, at the most basic level, David means that God provides for him and protects him. However, if we remember the richness of this word picture, this analogy of a shepherd, we will only prosper in the care of a good shepherd, which is exactly what this picture reminds us of. You see, like sheep, we need someone to care for us. David understood this well. Sheep are, as I said, the most sad and pathetic among all God's creatures. Left to its own devices, a sheep will devour all of its food. Sheep aren't careful to graze evenly across the pastures, but will eat everything down to the roots until they're left with nothing but dust to nibble on. Not only that, but sheep will wander far away from the fold. They'll wander even further away from the flock so that once they have strayed, they find themselves in peril with no way to find their way back to safety within the flock and the care of their shepherd. Sheep are so foolish that not only will they eat all the good food, but they'll even devour the bad food. They'll eat all the poisonous plants indiscriminately. They'll eat whatever they see, regardless of its devastating effects on their bodies, making themselves sick and sometimes even poisoning themselves to death. Of course, as their simple anatomy makes it clear to understand, they have no natural defenses against predators. And so they're weak and they're vulnerable to both predators who would devour them and every disease that comes along through the insects that pester them. And clearly, sheep need a shepherd. They can only prosper in the care of a shepherd, which is exactly what David thinks of himself and reminds us of our own state without God's care. Therefore, when David declares that Yahweh is our shepherd, it's wonderful news because we need someone to care for us. Just like a sheep needs someone to make sure that they daily have a supply of healthy, nourishing food, that they've got a place to find water to drink to quench their thirst, that if they start to wander, there's someone to bring them back and keep them safe, that someone will keep an eye out to make sure that they're not devouring plants that are poisonous and might make them sick. They need someone to keep the predators away and to help them when they're afflicted with disease. Now, if we understand that, then we'll be able to understand that the more diligent the shepherd, the healthier the sheep. So that the quality of the shepherd is perhaps the primary determining factor in the health and the prosperity of the sheep. The quality of the sheep's life is directly affected by the quality of the shepherd, which is why for David to cry out, Yahweh is my shepherd, is not only to say that I have someone to care for me, but I have the very best one to care for me. I don't just have some care, I have the best care possible. Now, Philip Keller, who himself was a shepherd and then wrote on Psalm 23, remarked after watching a young, poor shepherd who had no one to help but his own two hands as he cared for his flock. He watched the man labor throughout the day, beating up with sweat as he worked tirelessly to give water to his sheep, to lead them to a place that they could find green pasture. As he watched this young boy work himself to the bone, he said, "Everything hinges and depends on the diligence of the owner, the shepherd. Only through his energy, his efforts, his sweat, his strength, could the sheep ever be satisfied." Friends, once again, how blessed it is for us to remember that Yahweh is our shepherd. Though he often works to care for us through under-shepherds, we know that they are all weak and frail, just like we are ourselves. And so we find our care in the good shepherd, the great shepherd, in Yahweh himself. Now, as David diligently declares, when Yahweh is your shepherd, he'll make sure that you lack absolutely nothing. All your needs will be cared for, which is why, even though we're used to this way in which our Bibles phrase it, "I shall not want," what it's really getting at is that I have what I need. If Yahweh is your shepherd, then because of the quality of the shepherd, you can have every assurance that you will have everything that you need. And see, a sheep needs the shepherd to provide everything from fresh grass to clean water to protection from insects and animals. And in the same way, God provides everything for us, but of course, not merely physically, but spiritually too. As David says, Yahweh will then provide everything that is essential to your well-being. God will care for you not only in body, but in soul too, as David will soon elaborate. Now therefore, just like David, we can confidently assure our hearts that regardless of the circumstances we face, we can find confidence and comfort in Yahweh's providential care as he sustains us through his loving kindness. Now, David wants us to have a better grasp on this, a fuller picture of this, which is exactly why he takes the next three verses to elaborate on Yahweh's care as our shepherd. He says in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And here David elaborates on what Yahweh's shepherding care looks like with five specific examples. Five specific details, examples of what it looks like when Yahweh is your shepherd. You see, God's sheep lack nothing. They have everything they need because he provides them with rest, refreshment, rescue, direction, and defense. And so in the first of those examples, David declares that Yahweh provides us with rest. That's what he means when he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, these green pastures refer to the fresh, young grass that every sheep would salivate over. Regardless of your favorite meal, I can tell you this. If you're a sheep, it's not the dry, crunchy, brittle grass that you want to nourish yourself on. It's that sweet, succulent, tender grass that has just sprung out. It's still green and full of moisture. It's easy to chew, and it's filled with flavor. That's the kind of food that Yahweh gives to his sheep. It pictures not only the way that he nourishes them, but specifically the way in which they find rest. There are, of course, two ways that sheep can find their food. The one is walking somewhat desperately through the desert sands, looking eagerly for every tuft of dry grass that they can find. The other is finding, through the care of a shepherd, a field filled with green grass where they can lie down. They don't need to walk and eat, but they can gently rest. Just like you and I would when we sit on the couch with a bowl of snacks next to us, these sheep rest and relax as they take in the tender care of their shepherd, providing them with everything that they need, able simply to focus on the restoring, restful effects of the grass that they're surrounded by. This reminds us, of course, not just of the physical reality that sheep face, but the spiritual reality that you and I do. Yahweh, our shepherd, provides us with everything we need for emotional and spiritual rest. Of course, as David will later elaborate in the psalm, there are times that we walk difficult paths. But Yahweh, our good shepherd, doesn't needlessly take us through such difficulties. And his love and his care for his sheep, his desire is to bring us to places where we can rest. Those green fields where we can simply be. We're not troubled by anything. We have all that we need and we're surrounded by the evidence of his love for us. That's exactly the picture that David had in mind. And we don't know what the historical context is behind this psalm. In fact, I think we do ourselves harm by trying desperately to reconstruct it. This isn't meant to remind us of one specific time in David's life, but to remind us of the general way in which God cared for him. We know that David had many troubles, but this is clearly a season in which he felt like he had little or none. He was overwhelmed by the sense of God's care for him. He was in a season in which God had granted him rest. Though he may have come into that season weak and weary, this was a time in which his good shepherd recognized the need for his sheep to lie down in the equivalent of green pastures. But that's not all that Yahweh provided for David. Yahweh provided him rest, but also secondly, refreshments. Refreshment, as David says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Literally, the Hebrew says that these are waters of rest. It can refer to waters that are restful in the nature in which they flow. It can refer to waters that you're familiar with, as if waters at home. Sometimes it refers to quiet waters or secure waters. But regardless of how you want translated, the idea is clear. You see, sheep are rather finicky animals. They're high maintenance. Not only do they need to be led to green pastures, but when they need to drink water, they're afraid of turbulent streams. Sheep are so afraid of unstill water that they might even refuse to drink it until they pass out and die. So a careful shepherd will then take them to a place not only where there is water, but water that they're willing to drink from. Still water, restful water, gently flowing streams that don't frighten the sheep. Streams that allow them to drink deeply on the refreshment of the waters. And again, you can understand the tenderness of a shepherd who might understand his sheep in this way. We might easily, not being so patient and kind to our animals, take them to water and tell them that if they don't drink, that's their problem. After all, don't we say that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't force it to drink? I think many a cowboy would have that kind of attitude, that if the horse doesn't want to partake, then that's the horse's problem. But that's not this tender picture of a shepherd that David brings to our mind. The shepherd is concerned not only for providing for his sheep's physical needs, but understands them and understands their fears, understands the way in which they are reluctant to partake unless it is provided for them in a way that calms them and refreshes them even before they drink from those life-giving waters. And that's exactly how Yahweh cares for us too. Again, without denying the value of the shadow of death experiences that we have, our shepherd doesn't needlessly lead us through those paths, but more often than not takes us through experiences that speak not only of him providing our needs, but him understanding our deepest fears and insecurities and caring for us in a way that recognizes who we are as people and who we are as unique individuals. Now, Yahweh's love continues to be illustrated by David as he says that God gives him rest and refreshment. But even now, thirdly, Yahweh provides him with rescue as a shepherd. David says, he restores my soul. Again, Keller is helpful to us here with the experience of a shepherd. Here he says that this reminds us of a sheep that is cost, or sometimes cost down. We know that in the Psalms they say, why are you cost down, O my soul? But Keller actually reminds us that this is an old English term that shepherds would use for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot right itself. If you've never seen that, all you need to do is imagine a turtle on its back, unable to get back on its feet. Sheep will regularly do the same for various reasons. Perhaps they're tired and they're not paying attention. When they lie down on a slope, they accidentally lose their center of gravity and fall on their backs. Or maybe they just needed a good scratch up against a tree, on a rock on the ground, and before these foolish creatures know what they have done, they've put themselves in a precarious position. You see, a sheep on its back can not only not get upright by itself, but if left there unattended, it will die. The circulation in a sheep's circulatory system just isn't strong enough to sustain it on its back. Soon it loses circulation to its limbs, and before long, it loses circulation to its vital organs. The sheep must stand upright, so they need a shepherd to come along. When they're cast down, they need a shepherd who will rescue them, who will restore them. And that's where Keller says that a cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away, frantically struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. Friends, David doesn't give us a specific idea behind this phrase of God's restoring, God's rescuing, God's life-giving care. And perhaps that's to make it as general for us as possible. Because aren't there many situations in life where we feel just like this helpless, cast-down sheep, lying on our backs, frightened, frantically trying to do everything we can to save ourselves, as the horrifying realization comes upon us that there is nothing that we can do? That's why David delights to tell us of a shepherd who rescues us, a shepherd who restores our very life. The word here for soul doesn't just mean inner being, as in the opposite to our physical being, but it refers to our entirety of who we are, our whole life, body and spirit. So God is the one who rescues us. God is the one who restores us, just like a shepherd who might tend to that helpless, cast-down sheep. But fourthly, David tells us that we can think of Yahweh's providential care as he gives us direction. God gives us rest, God gives us refreshment, and he gives us rescue. But he also, as David describes it, gives us direction. He says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now here we need to understand what David is picturing, because more literally he's saying that he guides me in right paths. In the analogy of a shepherd and a sheep, this isn't a moral path, but simply the correct path. It's the right path. You see, every shepherd who loved his sheep would take the sheep from the fold out to the pasture. He would care for them. He would watch over them. And after they were fed and nurtured, they've had the chance to eat and find water to drink, he needs to bring them back into the fold at night to provide them protection and security. But of course, as the sun is setting, as the darkness is growing, it becomes more and more dangerous as the sheep need to find their way back. And the geography that David would have been confronted by, often this was through mountainous paths over precarious rocks. So the shepherd needed to care for his sheep by choosing the right path, the correct way to go, so that he would bring his sheep safely back, not only protecting them from being stranded out in the fields, but making sure that they weren't injured along the way home. After they had been renewed and refreshed out in the grass and beside the quiet waters, the sheep now need to return to the fold at night, and that's what David is picturing for us here. But of course, as we think of it for ourselves, there must be a moral sense too. Because God providentially cares for us by guiding us along the right ways for us to go. And we can think, of course, in many ways how he organizes our circumstances. God is sovereign over who we marry, where we go to church, the job we take, the neighborhood we live in. God chooses the right paths for our lives, working all things to express his love and care for us. But those right paths must also be righteous paths. Because what is good for us, what is right for us, is also what is righteous in God's eyes. And so the translators are correct. They are both right paths and righteous paths. God guides us, organizing the circumstances of our life for our good, but the highest good is found in living life God's way. And so, like a careful shepherd who lovingly and tenderly cares for his sheep, God works in our lives not only to give us things that are physically needed, but things that are spiritually needed. As he works in us to guide us through life so that we might grow in conformity to his will. Because not only is this pleasing to him, but it's what's truly good for us as his sheep. We prosper most when we do life God's way, when we walk in his righteous paths. But here David inserts a necessary reminder, because when we walk on those right paths, which are also the righteous paths, God is glorified. You know, up until now, we think of the only motive that David has expressed to us as God's care for his sheep. But here we have the reminder that God works among his sheep for his glory. That's what David means when he says it's for his name's sake. And we may be tempted to think of that as unloving, but perhaps we need to be reminded by David that God's glory is what secures our greatest good. Because as commentator Alec Moitje says, this is our security and our confidence. God's leadership does not arise from anything in us or anything that we have done. It arises only from what is in his heart and his nature. If God were to ever work in us according to the good that he sees in us, friends, he might quickly abandon us as his foolish and sinful sheep. But because he works in us for his own name and own reputation, knowing that those who look at his care for his sheep will recognize him as the good and the great and the perfect shepherd when he excels in his care for his people, we should be reminded that that is why God works in us and never ceases to work in us for our good. Because he's working for something greater, he's working for his glory. And nothing makes a shepherd look glorious more than the display of his tender and caring love for his sheep. That's why God directs us. But finally, David gives us another example as he says that God defends us. God not only gives us direction, but he provides us with defense. As David acknowledges that all is not green pastures and quiet waters when he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, we are so familiar with the way that this is phrased. It was the King James Version that gave us this beautiful and poetic way of speaking about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But we need to understand that there is metaphorical language David is using here. He wasn't necessarily confronted by death itself, but he was using that to describe the darkest paths that he could possibly traverse. That's why many translations today opt to translate this as the valley of deepest darkness. And naturally, that would include the threat of death, and perhaps even death itself one day. But the deepest darkness speaks of every other trial and difficulty that we encounter in life. David knew as a shepherd himself that though he would take the sheep on the right path to get them back to the fold, though he would take them on the safest path to get them back to the security of home, at times it was necessary to walk through a deep gorge or up a narrow cliff. Paths that, though necessary, were nevertheless dangerous and might otherwise trouble and distress the sheep. The sheep are no longer walking through green pastures, but through difficult and trying paths. And the only security that they have is not the path itself, but the presence of the shepherd. Which is why David can confidently say, even though I'm in the deepest of darkness, the hardest of circumstances, I have no fear. Here, there's an astonishing lack of alarm that David communicates to us. The word for evil here can describe anything from mere nastiness all the way to pure moral evil. Really, David is using a term that's broad enough to tell us that he has no fear of any kind of harm, from the smallest to the greatest. And so, even though he finds himself in the most challenging of circumstances, in the deepest of darkness where he might easily give way to fear, he still has the very same peace in his heart as he did when he was lying in the green pastures and drinking of those still waters. And he can only do that because of the companionship of the shepherd, the intimacy of his care as he walks alongside or perhaps even carries his sheep. But David says it's more than just the shepherd's presence. It's what the shepherd can do with his presence as he defends his sheep that allays all his fears. He specifically refers to the rod and the staff of the shepherd. Now, the rod was a club that was used to defend against predators, and the staff was a long stick or a crook that was used to discipline a stubborn sheep. And David knew that there was comprehensive care from the shepherd because he'd used both implements himself, the rod to chase away perhaps the lion or the bear, and the staff to grab hold of the sheep that might otherwise plunge to its death. And David draws comfort as he thinks of God caring for him in the same way, not only defending him from those who might seek to do him harm, but even defending him from his greatest enemy, himself. As a weak, foolish, and frail sheep, David knew that his greatest enemy lay not outside of him, but within him, with his sinful and foolish heart. If that wasn't the case, David would merely have drawn comfort from the shepherd's rod, but it's his staff too, the tool that the shepherd uses to correct his sheep, that David finds great comfort in. Friends, as David describes his care, God's care for his sheep, we know that there is no situation that is too dark or too dangerous when you have Yahweh as your shepherd. Now, we might ask, even if this is the valley of deepest darkness, can our shepherd care for us even when that darkness brings us to the point of death and beyond? Well, here again, we can draw comfort on the fact that Yahweh is our shepherd. The commentator Derek Kidner again says, only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back. Now, David, of course, knew that there was something beyond the grave, which is why in Psalm 16 he speaks of his own anticipated resurrection. He knew that through Yahweh's shepherding care, not even the threat of death or death itself could ultimately harm him when his shepherd was beside him. God can shepherd us through the deepest darkness, even the darkness that takes us from this life into the next. And so with the shepherd analogy, David gives us five specific examples of Yahweh's providential care. Yahweh grants his sheep rest and refreshment and rescue, direction and defense. And with those examples, we understand why David is so delighted in God's care. But in one final and brief analogy, David switches pictures now from shepherd to banquet host. In verses 5 and 6, we see Yahweh described as our host. As David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, while some try to force the shepherd analogy through these final verses, we should recognize that the background is a royal banquet. Most likely the kind of banquet that a king would give when he has found victory over his enemies. And so those who are loyal to him and those whom he has cared for would be invited to a banquet, not only to reward those who are faithful to him, but to establish his victory over his vanquished enemies. Now, green grass, of course, is good, particularly if you're a sheep. But this banquet is better. No matter how succulent the grass, this is a feast that you want to partake in. You should know that the Middle Eastern feasts that David is picturing here are elaborate. Again, you don't need to turn there, but listen to the kind of feast that Abraham put on when he was greeted by guests in Genesis 18. There in verse 2, we see that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing nearby. He saw, and he ran from the tent door to meet them. He bowed himself to the earth, and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a piece of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass on, since in such a manner you have passed by your servant." And they said, "So you shall do as you have said." And Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Hurry, prepare 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make bread cakes." And Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to his young man, and he hurried to prepare it. This is the opposite of takeaways. This is a whole day event. This is a feast fit for a king, which is exactly how Yahweh lavishes his love upon his people. The table is set, and he invites you to a place where he will nourish you and care for you. Of course, it's in the presence of our enemies, as David describes, and the enemies are not there to torment or to torture David, but rather the very opposite. They're there being summoned to suffer the shame and humiliation of Yahweh's victory over them on behalf of his people. And so Yahweh grants victory to his people, but as he brings in his weary travelers, he also cares for them. The word translated here as anoint should really give us the idea of being refreshed. Yahweh refreshes his guests just like Abraham did his. In those desert climates where you would often journey for many hours by foot, it would be a welcome relief to be invited to sit, to be cleansed, to be cared for through the hospitality of your host. And here in particular, David says that God does that by anointing or refreshing him with oil. Oil in those days was a way to cleanse your head and especially your hair. This is something equivalent to shampoo, and ladies, I think you would agree, you never feel quite as refreshed as when you've just washed your hair. Well, imagine if you were walking through the desert and your host brought you in and cleaned your hair. The oil, too, was thought to be medicinal, getting rid of any bugs like lice who might otherwise afflict you. It's a sign of God's tender care. And then David fills out the picture more of this banquet when he says, not only has God given me oil to refresh me, to make me feel rejuvenated, but he gives me a cup. And this cup is so generously poured into that it just overflows. Someone who pours so that a cup overflows is one who's not concerned about waste. He has so much to give that he just wants to lavish upon his guests as much as possible. And that is the picture of Yahweh's generosity to David, Yahweh's generosity to us. And so the pouring of this olive oil on a guest's head points then to the wealth and the generosity and the care of the host. He provides his guests with refreshment, with joy, and with healing as he comes limping into his banquet, weak, wounded, and weary. But the greatest joy, perhaps, is that David, as he describes this banquet, is that this is not a temporary visit, but a permanent residence. As he says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." This is not a mere pit stop on the way somewhere else. This is the destination in which he will dwell. David pairs two of the sweetest and most precious words in the Old Testament together. He refers to God's goodness, which is really the sum of all his benevolences, as one author put it. It's everything that God is and does put together. God's goodness is all his kindness that he lavishes on you. And he does this also with a second word, loving kindness, which many of you will know is the Hebrew word chesed. That glorious word that we just can't find an English equivalent for, because it describes God's loving kindness, his loyalty, his commitment, his faithfulness. God lavishes on David, just as he would lavish on you, all of his goodness and kindness and care. But here we need to understand why David has such certainty, so that we can have the same certainty ourselves, because it's not just experience that teaches us of God's goodness and loving kindness. There's a reason why David began this psalm not saying, "God is my shepherd, Elohim is my shepherd, El is my shepherd," but Yahweh, the covenant name of God. It is God's covenant, his own promise to you and to me, that is the security of his goodness and his loving kindness. It's not just our experience that bears it out, but it's God's promise to us that assures us that we will always experience the very best of all that he has to offer us. One author describes this covenant love of chesed as this. He says an act of chesed is a beneficent action performed in the context of a deep and enduring commitment between two persons, by one who is able to render assistance to the needy party who in the circumstances is unable to help him or herself. God's covenant secures us a love that helps us even in our helplessness and gives us everything that we need, not because we deserve it, but because God has promised it. And that's why David says, "Goodness and loving kindness will pursue me." What a wonderful picture. Again, remember, we've switched from a shepherd-sheep analogy to a traveler and host analogy. Perhaps David knew what it was like to run away from enemies, to be pursued by those who would do him harm, until he comes to the table of his God. And he's no longer pursued by those who would do him harm, but is assured that he will be pursued only by the tender, providential care of his host. Now here, he ends by saying that he will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. At this time, of course, there was no temple. There was only a tabernacle. But the language David uses may refer simply to the house of the king. Of course, it ultimately gets fulfilled, firstly in the tabernacle and then the temple, and eternally in the new heaven and new earth, which represent the original temple. The specific is not the important point here. Wherever we are, the point is that we will be with Yahweh. The house of Yahweh is where Yahweh lives. And if you dwell with him, if you dwell in his house, you will dwell with him. And so David pictures this loving care from God, not just sporadically, not once and then it goes away, never to return again, but constantly throughout life, as he says, that he will have this chesed and this goodness of God all the days of my life. Friends, every day of your life is catered for by the goodness and the commitment of God and his love and his covenant promise. As you return to his house from your wanderings, God will give you everything you need in this life and into eternal days. Now, as we think of how to apply this in closing, God is pictured in two ways by David. David describes him as Yahweh, our shepherd, and Yahweh, our host. But there is one analogy, there's one picture that ties the two together. You see, because implicit in David's psalm is the idea that Yahweh is also our king. In the ancient Near East, the king was often described as the shepherd to his people. In Isaiah 44, verse 28, God describes Cyrus, king of Persia, this way. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And all my good pleasure he will complete. That was common language in the day for a king to be called the shepherd of his people. And so David drew on an analogy not only from personal experience and rich theology, but from the context in which he lived and acknowledged God not only as the one who cares for him, but the one who reigns over him. And so, friends, if you, like David, want to say, Yahweh is my shepherd, you need to recognize that the intimacy that those words describe begin with a submission. Yahweh can only ever be your shepherd if he is your king. All the intimacy and the providential care that David has described belongs to those who joyfully follow their king. Yahweh is our shepherd king. And only by submitting to him will you experience his loving care as your shepherd. And so as David's psalm then pictures God as shepherd and host and finally gloriously as king, the psalm invites you to enjoy intimacy with the king and experience all the benefits of being among his people. Benefits that David has richly and beautifully described with the picture of a shepherd and the picture of a host. Yahweh is the most glorious and gracious, loving and kind shepherd king who cares for every need for his sheep. We can be assured of his loving kindness because of his promises, and we can call upon him not only as the shepherd of his people, but our shepherd. Yahweh is a good shepherd. He is, in fact, the perfect shepherd, but is he your shepherd? Can you say with David, Yahweh is not only the shepherd, but he is my shepherd because he is my king? And if you can, then you're invited to enjoy all the confidence that David had in God's providential care for you. Let's pray. Yahweh, our God, we delight in the loving kindness and the care that's pictured by David in this psalm. A beautiful analogy of you as shepherd and you as host. But how much we forfeit when we fail to recognize you also as king. We know, Lord, that there are those who might want to receive all the intimacy and all the care that David enjoyed without offering the submission that David did. And so, Father, as we trust that each and every one of us has had within our hearts a yearning, a longing to be cared for you like you cared for David, May we ensure that we can say that you, Yahweh, are our shepherd, because we begin by acknowledging you as our King. And then won't you lavish all the tenderness and all the kindness that David knew, and that David enjoyed all of his days through the darkest of them, even into the most glorious of them, as you shepherded him into eternity. May we know the same because of your covenant commitment and your promises to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, and now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God's people said, amen.